So the topic is many of the drushes that we talk about is what do you talk about by the Seder, what message do you give by the Seder. Then the challenge, of course, is that after the Seder, there's a Seder the next day, there's a Seder the second day, Yom Tov, and then there's Shabbos, and then there's the second days of Yom Tov. There are many Seders, and we don't necessarily have topics, ideas to talk about to discuss during the Seder, which would be messages that we would like to get across to our children, to our families. So I picked a few things to talk about, which I feel would not necessarily be appropriate to do during the Seder. During the Seder, there's not enough time to develop them, etc. But there are things which really need to be spoken about. And let's see what we can do with them. So the first one is that Rav Volbo has a fascinating horror one place. He says, you know, we come to the issue of change. Person wants to work on himself, and he's shown a new idea, a new thought, and he finds it. He wants to integrate it into his being. There's a process; it takes time. Person grapples with it. He doesn't necessarily accept it immediately. So the question which he has is: do we have anywhere a paradigm in the Torah of how to deal with the issue? So he says, we do. His name is Paro, right? So fascinatingly enough, so Paro is introduced to this idea that the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants him to let the Jews go. So, by doing so, he... I left them... If you want to take notes on them, please take notes. That's why I left space if you want to take any notes as we go along. I really prefer if you don't talk while I'm talking. Even when I'm pausing, please don't talk. It interrupts my train of thought. Okay? Thanks. So he says, his first response is, who's Hashem? Me Hashem? Okay, then they show him some indication. He says, well, he rationalizes it. Right, so I learned a new halacha. It can't be true this is such a halacha. I never heard it before in my life. You know, it can't be there's something called barer and shabbos. I never heard it before in my life, right? Right? Barer, I never heard of that. When I was growing up, I never heard of barer. So there can't be something with barer. I show you it says, shakarar, it says a barer. That's not what it means. It means something else. It's a chumrah, you know. Right? That'd be my second reaction. Okay, so the person goes to the third reaction. Pass them. Okay, let's do this. Have some copies back this way. So then the person, then the next stage is, he sees it really is something. He says, okay, I got to do something. Changes his mind. So, I mean, that sounds very familiar. We do this all the time. I hear a new, you know, a new hashkafa, a new halacha, and I come to realize I really need to change. I need to do something different in my life, and it's very difficult. That's Paro. This Paro says me Hashem, and then he says it's kishuf, and then he says okay, gets to number three. It can't be kishuf anymore. It's etzbelakimi. I don't want to do it anyway. I once had a story. There's elements of greatness in the story, the elements of frustration in the story. But you hear this issue. I was in Dayton, Ohio for a seed program, and this fellow comes in. He wants to study. He's been reading Bible criticism. That's what he's been reading. He wants to ask me some of the questions of the different story, different ideas he's read in his books about Bible criticism. So, okay. I'm a scholar in residence. I have to be a scholar. I guess I have to deal with it. All right? So he presents a question. It says, I ask him, by the way, why are you reading Bible criticism? I says, well, I went to an Discovery weekend where they have this whole program which shows the validity of the Torah. And it proved that the Torah is divine. Well, if the Torah is divine, I got to change my life. I don't want to change my life. So I decided to read all the books to prove the Torah is not divine. Right? But maybe the Torah is divine. So I'm not sure. So I can't take a chance. So I want to see if it's right or not. So the fellow said, if it's true, I got to do it. I don't want to do it. So let's see if I can find an excuse why I don't have to do it. And this was the conversation that he presents to me. So the first point is that the person was being very honest. If it's the truth, one of my friends said to me, do whatever you want. Who cares if it's true or not true? I said, no, if it's true, I got to do it. But I don't want to do it. Now, most of us are somewhere in that spectrum a lot of times. If it's true, I got to do it. I don't really want to change, you know. I know you never should never speak Lashon Hara, but I do want to speak Lashon Hara sometimes. I should never do something on Shabbos, but I do want to do it sometimes, you know, like, you know, Nitzav Shabbos Karet. There's this beautiful concept called Nitzav Shabbos Karet, right, you know. Nitzav Shabbos Karet, how much are you selling your car? Nitzav Shabbos Karet? Yes, I am. Nitzav Shabbos Karet, it's $1,000. Nitzav Shabbos Karet, I can't pay you on Tuesday. You know, like, you know, what does that mean? You know, it's a joke, right? So we find the concept of change very hard. So Paro is our man. We're Paro. So Paro is a lesson there for us. So why do we find change hard? So what my suggestion is, let's say a person throws us out to discussion by the table and says, okay, what lessons can we, and what way are we, yes, like Paro? Right? So I don't think you should talk about that during the Seder. I don't think it's a good message during the Seder to talk about. It's really a side issue. But, you know, you could discuss by Yom Tov Sukkot, like, how we like Paro. They're like, oh, Paro, like, you know, Paro's the Paro HaRosha, right? He gets the title. You know, there's Yosef HaTzadik and Paro HaRosha. Right? I'm not a Paro HaRosha. Well, maybe we are more like Paro than we like to admit. Why do we find, then let's talk about that. Why are we like this? Why is Paro like this? What is Paro grappling with? What are we grappling with? What are the issues? So why do we find change to be hard? When has it been easier for us to change? What changes are we being called upon to make? So these are things which we could really get conversation, we can have a discussion about this issue. Why do we find change to be hard? And I want to suggest the following, which will be a thought which I'm going to move throughout over here, but this is my answer. And again, the point is over here, the topics are discussion. So if you just stick to what I said, it's not a good idea. That then you're not really discussing it, you're just repeating what Reverend Rangel said. You know, you want to discuss it. But the suggestion which I have is the following. There's a thought from the Sefer Taras of Rom. Taras of Rom was written by Rabbi Avraham Gradzinski. Hashem Yikom Dom. He was the last Mashgiach in Slobodka Yeshiva. He was killed by the Nazis in Yimach Shmom. He's not so well known in the Welt, but he's well known through his sons-in-law. He had one son who survived, and three daughters who survived. Rishon of Volb was Rebbetzin. Kreisworth Zatzal is from Antwerp's Rebbetzin, and Rabbi Yama Kamenetsky Shlita Alvin Chaim Lachaim, his Rebbetzin. They're all sisters, and they're all daughters of Rabbi Avraham Gradzinski. So the Taras of Rom has a fascinating question. He says that if you look at the Sefer Shemoy is the Sefer of the Gula. It's the Sefer of the Klal Yisrael is being redeemed, starting from towards the end of Parsha Shemoy and onwards. That's what it's about. The first few parokim do not seem to fit the mold. So how are they part of Sefer Shemois? So he makes the following suggestion. There's a fascinating Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin has a conversation between Antoninus, that was the Roman emperor, and Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And he asks him, at what point a child is conceived, what point does a child receive a Yetzer Hara? So Rebbe said, the Yetzer Hara is part of the mouth of the person, so as soon as a child is conceived, the child has a Yetzer Hara. So Antoninus said back to Rebbe, if that would be true, that a child would have a Yetzer Hara from the moment that it's conceived, the child would be boyet be'ima v'yotzei. The child would kick out, break through the mother's stomach, and come out before he's born. Okay, she said, that's a good point. This must be the Yetzer Hara is only at just a child after at the moment he's born, and that's the Pesach. The Pesach, Rebbe says, that's the Pesach, the Pesach Chatas Rebbe. He agreed that Antoninus was correct. That's the Gemara. Now let's understand what exactly. So the Yetzer Hara comes to this little. If there be a Yetzer Hara for this little child over here, this fetus over here, he comes to us and says, listen, let's go. It's time to go. And the guy says, yeah, geschmack. Like, what's the argument? What is he selling him? Is it taiva? Is it gaiva? Is it kovid? Like, what is he selling? What Yetzer Hara is there to be brought by ima v'yotze? Now, to explain the question, Chazal say, the more Nida says that Iyav says that I remember Yarchi Kedem. I remember the months of yore. Why months? Why not years? He says it's referring to the period of time when a child is developing in his mother's inside of his mother. The child is able to see Mesefer Elam Atsefer, because I'll say the child can see everything in the world. And is able to learn Kol Tar Kula. And it's taking care of all of its needs. So, like, that sounds like utopia. That sounds like Gan Eden. So what sales pitch does Yetzer Hara have that can sell to the child that it wants to be Yotzei? Number one. Number two, if anybody read something about the science about of the of a birth of a child, when a child is born, before a child is born, a child cannot survive in this world. There are many nisim which take place right before the moment of birth, which allow the child, there's holes in the heart which need to be closed up, which they don't close up a child, very difficult for a child to live. Nowadays they have surgeries, etc., but once upon a time, that was it. Right? The flow of the blood is in the wrong direction. The blood flow has to change. There's many, many changes that have to take place. So if a child will be born, so the child will die. So the Yetzer comes along and says, listen, here, it's phenomenal, here, it's Gan Eden. And out there you're going to die. Let's go. What's the Yetzer Hara? What is the sales pitch? What is he selling? He's selling one thing. Don't confine me. Don't limit me. Don't tell me what to do. Like you have a teenager, like, you know, some of these teenagers, like, you know, the kid says, listen, if you don't tell me what to do, I'm not going to smoke because I know smoking is bad for me. If you tell me not to smoke, I'll smoke. Because once you tell me what to do, I'm going to do otherwise. Because I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be limited in my being. This is the Yetzer Hara of Adam Rishon, he says. Adam Rishon, what mankind is grappling with being Meshubba to his creator. I want to be some Kelukim. I decide. I want to be the one who decides. This is the greatest Yetzer Hara which exists. This is the primordial Yetzer Hara. This is the basic Yetzer Hara which exists. I want to be the arbiter of my life. Of right and wrong, my destiny. I want to be in control. And here I have this poor kid in some sense. He's not in control. Everything is done for him. The mother teaches him Torah. His mother gives him sustenance. Nothing is his. And yes, he will die when he goes out. Yetzer Hara. Amen. And Rebbe says, Atinus is right. Atinus, you know, is a ger tzedek. You know, it wasn't a ger, but he was saying he was kept shemitz ben noyach. But he's from Edom. You know, he gets it. He gets the Yetzer Hara. He says, listen, Rebbe, you know, I know Yetzer Hara. I'm telling you, this guy's, you know, that's the sales pitch. And Rebbe says, you know what? You're right. So he says, Klai Yisrael is about to Kabbalah Torah. The Kabbalah Torah is going to be very much about, you're going to be hemmed in. You're not going to be deciding what your life anymore. At least at first glance. So you need to learn how to be Meshabbat yourself. You need to learn how to be an Eved. Well, so let's go through a period of time in Mitzrayim where you're going to be an Eved. You're going to learn to accept a yoke. And that was necessary for the Yitzhiyah, for Kabbalah Torah. It's impossible without that. So as soon as we come along, we say, change, our first reaction is, somebody is forcing something upon me. And I don't like things being forced upon me. Whether it's a new halacha, it's a new hashkafa, it's an issue in midas. And deep down, I know the emes. We're not saying that the issue is the power did not really know. Right? But deep down, it's hard to change. And I know the truth, but it's hard to change because I'm very comfortable the way I am. If the Torah is true, I got to do it, but I don't want to change, so therefore, I want to prove Chas v'Shalom, the Torah is not true. Okay, so then from that vantage point, that's I think why change is so hard. I think that maybe you could give us a second suggestion why change is hard. We're afraid of failure. You know, your modern psychology, right? We're afraid of failure. If I would know for sure that I would be successful in my change, okay, so I can handle it. But change is hard. Practically, it's hard. Learning how to ride a bicycle means you're going to fall and going to hurt yourself. Learning to do a new, you know, learning to keep a kosher kitchen means you're going to make mistakes and feel like a fool. Right? You're going to have to call the rabbi. He says, you know, I put the milk of the thing into the fleshy thing. It was the one last time I used it. I never used it yet. I just designated milk. You know, I already got one of those about 2 months ago. You know, newlywed couple. You know, they had a shout about something was, you know, milk, which wasn't milk yet. Right? But so, it's hard. You're not used to it. And we like to be successful at things. We don't, feeling that we're unsuccessful, feeling that we're, again, that we're something is very challenging to our psyche. I'm always in this ball. I have this sometimes you don't think about it. I was learning with a group of people which had never had a background in Gemara. This is back in Cleveland. And they used to come out to Yeshiva to learn with me. We were sitting in Beis Medrash learning. One day, it was two fellows. One of them was a person who was listed in Who's Who of Chemistry. Multiple papers, multiple areas where he'd done major work. And the other fellow was the head of the IT department for American Greetings. Who? American Greetings. American Greetings is a multi-billion dollar company. This fellow is the guy in charge of all of the computers, etc. And they never learned Gemara before, and they're reading Sydney Race Matters, and there's the 13-year-old Bacher next to them, like, reading the Gemara, and they're breaking their teeth. And it was, he said to me, you can't imagine how embarrassing and uncomfortable it is for me. You know, when I go to work, I'm the top of the world. And I come to Beis Medrash, and this 13-year-old boy is reading the Gemara much more fluently than I am. You know, one of them was at the beginning, it was very challenging. Every time, you know, we would read the Gemara, and I'd give him the words, how to say it, and we'd discuss what the words mean, etc. And then he'd read it back, and he would invariably read it wrong. If you take the word su, tov, to, so, and any which way wrong, but the way they would usually read it. Like, you know, it's very embarrassing. So I'd rather not try. So, but these people tried. Now, Baruch Hashem, this person goes to Daf Yomi Shir regularly, and he's finished Shas already, and you know, but the beginning was truly, you have to be in awe of such a person. So that's the second reason why we find change is going to be hard. What has been easier for us to change? So I would love to learn how to play tennis. I'm not really very good at tennis. So you learn how to play tennis. You got to practice. You don't have to practice Sunday morning at 10 o'clock on you know, the lot over there in front of the whole world, next to the Warwick, you know, next to the University Towers. You can go somewhere, but nobody has to see you. You don't have to start in the most, you don't have to make a fool out of yourself. You can do it the other way. You know, you want to learn how to ride a bike, fine. The first few times you're going to fall. You don't have to do it on University Boulevard. Okay, that's the easy one. Why do we find, when do I find it's easier to change when I feel it's imposed upon me? So then I have to learn how to integrate that. Even somebody's telling me something, but I understand that I understand that intellectually that it's good for me. Okay, what changes are we called upon to make? What are the differences? What is Pesach supposed to do to us?
Rabbi,
yeah.
I think of a third reason.
Okay.
Change involves admitting that in some way you were wrong in the past. Wrong or
good. Excellent. Okay. Good point. Okay, so vacillation. When do we backslid in our changes? We change. Saparo changes. And then, you know, yes, you can go. I change my mind. Yes, you can go. I change my mind. So we do that too. I can't speak for you, but, you know, your Kabbalah Yom Niroyim, or my Kabbalah Yom Niroyim, are not necessarily all still in effect at this point in time. Well, we made a sincere Kabbalah. We meant it, and we really wanted it, and we believed in it, etc. And we're not doing it anymore. You know, how long it lasts? It might last longer. It might last shorter. So, when not, and why? What were the type of Kabbalahs that we made which were successful? So, one of the answers is smaller Kabbalahs. Okay, but sometimes you can't just do a smaller Kabbalah. You have to do a bigger Kabbalah. You have to really change some real changes. Okay, what did it take to make change Paro's mind? How would that apply to us? So there's a fascinating support on the fascinating morale on this on 1C. 1, Roman numeral 1C, Arabic number 1. The support is like this. The Rambam, many of most Rishonim understand that Paro's free will was taken away from him. The support says no, that's not at all. It was the opposite. Free will was given to him. He's being pressured. There was such pressure upon him to let Klal Yisrael go that he would have said yes automatically. That's not free will. That's being forced to do something. The Russian's goal was that Paro, of his own free will, should decide to let the Jews go. So he bolstered his power to say no so he can make a conscious decision and decide yes or no. And he finally decided on his own, yes, the Jews should go. That's what the Sephardim says. It's a fascinating approach. Right? It's not an approach of a lack of bechira. I don't know, the Russian was bolstering his bechira. Otherwise, you give in because the person said, listen, I want you to do this. I don't want to do it. He pulled out a whip. He says, do it. He says, okay, I chose to do it. Wow, free will. That's not free will. Right? You have a wolf that's about to take a carcass, and all of a sudden a tiger comes along. The wolf says, you know what? No, he leaves. Discretion is the better part of valor. That's not free will. That's the instincts. So I'm scared that the Russian is going to whip the daylights out of me, so I say yes. No. He chose, because even he had the power to say no against the British of them, and he chose to say yes. Somewhere else says, what made him choose to say yes? Somewhere else says, what made him choose to say yes is he was, the Russian touched Amitas Atzmoy of Paro, the actual being of Paro. He says, when was that? When you touched the children, you touched the Bechor, you touched the children, then you touched the being, the core of the person. At that point in time, Paro says, okay, I can't rationalize anymore, I can't deny anymore, I can't backslide anymore. This is my children we're talking about. He touched the core being of the person. You know, the most dangerous place in the world to be is between a mother bear and his cubs, right? Here, you know, Jewish mothers and their kids is probably second, you know, right? And in that respect, you know, between a Jewish mother and her child. That's the mitzvah atzma, right? This is our being. This is what we represent. We represent the certain core mitzvahs of our, that when we're touched over there, change is real. And that's really the final answer to this question, is that there has to be a point. If we look at power as the paradigm, there's going to be a point when it finally really sinks in as a core value of the person, as a core part of the integral part of the person, and that's when change will be real. And that's how. Then the, so, what's that? What's yours? How would that apply to us? What are ours? Can we recognize some of those things? And can we find that spot and hit it? So that's what I think. That's the suggestions I have for. Again, these are my suggestions, and you can please come up with your own. But I think it's to me that this idea that I can't find where I saw Revolba said this. I don't remember where he said it, which sefer was in. I haven't found it again, but I remember seeing it once. And he says in a different place, not using power as the paradigm, he says in a different place, this is a fascinating thing. He says, okay, 4/5 of Klai Yisrael didn't leave because they had this problem. 4/5 of Klai Yisrael got to the point where they realized that there's going to be expectations from them. There's going to be and Avdus Elokim Al Harzeh. You're going to have to serve a Kadosh Baruch. They didn't necessarily want the Avdus of Paro, but they didn't want the Avdus of a Kadosh Baruch either. They weren't ready to make that full commitment. If you can add a Haran to it, a different discussion amongst the Meforshim. When did Klai Yisrael stop being Meshubah to the Mitzrayim? When did the Shibud stop? So someone had stopped after Makas Dam. So Makas Choshech is, because I'll say that, you know, the whole story for the punishment of Mitzrayim was a year, it was 12 months. So Makas Dam was 10, 11 months earlier. Now comes Makas Choshech. And for 11 months, they haven't done anything. They don't have Paro on top of breathing down their neck. They're not Meshubah the Paro anymore. They're not Meshubah, they didn't get any mitzvahs yet, so not Meshubah the Kadosh Baruch Hu yet. And there's partial living without any responsibilities. And they're realizing as they get closer and closer and closer, so okay, great, we're going to leave. And Moshe said that we're going to go out to Har Sinai and get the Torah and mitzvahs, responsibilities. Yeah. And they said, no, no, no. And they didn't make it out. So 4/5 of Klai Yisrael was grappling with this issue. I guess one thing we could hope, just as a source of hope, is one-fifth did make it out, and the spiritual, we are the descendants of those people with the spiritual genes who said, yes, we can do it. Not the ones who said, no, we can't. Okay. Roman numeral number two. So, Hakar Satoy. So, Revolba says Rabbi Rucham says a fascinating thing. If you look at the Haggadah, and so the Mishnah says that an integral part of the Haggadah is the parsha of Arami Avodavi. The Mishnah says that you darshan from Arami Avodavi till the end of the parsha. Kolamar b'lasapa reizim meshupuch. Okay. The Rambam, when he says this halacha, he says this concept kolamar b'lasapa reizim meshupuch. The Rambam changes it. The Rambam says, any person who's marba, lidra shalasaper, bedrosh osha parsha, hereza mashubuch. So the place that you need to be marba lasaper is specifically in the drosh of this parsha. And these psukim, Rami Avodavi, and we darshan four psukim from Rami Avodavi. There actually are five, and we darshan four of them. So we bring the pasuk Rami Avodavi, Yerim Mitzrayim, Yerushalim, 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 right? Then So the Rama says that's where you need to be. That's where you have to be marble the sapper. You shouldn't be marble the sapper beforehand. According to the Rama, that's not the place to be marble the sapper. Not afterwards. Here is where you're supposed to. That's supposed to be the meat of the Haggadah. Why? Why is this the parasha which is used as the vehicle to teach the lesson of Yitzhak Mitzrayim? So where is this parsha? This is the parsha Bikurim. It's parsha's Kisavai, almost the end of the whole Torah. Bikurim. Now look at the story of Bikurim. The Rebbe Ruchma says, you go to Eretz Israel, and you plant, you get a piece of land, you plant the crop, the crop comes up, and you have your first fruits of your crop, and you come up to the Beis HaMikdash, and you say, Bershom, I had a good year, thank you. Okay. No. You say, Aram Yerubim 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 Yerubim, and you start, you know, from 1,000 years ago. You're by a sheni, you know, and it's 1,500 years earlier. Okay, no, one second, you know. Now, we do this every time we bench. I had a good lunch, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, thank you for the lunch. I appreciate the fact that I have lunch. My stomach is full. I really appreciate it very much. No. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and he gave us bris, and Torah, and chukim, and chayim, chayim, v'chesed, and lunch. That's how we sit, that's how we bench. So, the Rashi says, "Vanisavar Marta," you raise your voice and you say, "Loy Mersha Ein Chokofi Toiva." You're not a Kofi Toiva. You're not an ingrate. This is the parsha in the Torah of how to be grateful. The Torah says, "You know how you're grateful." You, right? So you say thank you to your wife for the Friday night suda. It was a wonderful suda. No, I appreciate the fact that on Monday you got sat down and you made the recipe of, you know, you made a list of what we're going to have for the Suda. And you made the guest list and you made the phone calls and you invited the guests. And on Tuesday you started cooking. And on Wednesday you bought this, you went to the store, you bought these ingredients. And Thursday you did this. And Friday, right? You know, it's like a 15-minute Megillah to say thank you for the Suda. That's how you say thank you. I did it once. And my wife said, okay, do me a favor, don't do it again. Just like, you know, right? Right? But that's how you're supposed to do it. But then there's a fascinating thing. The Torah continues. It says, after you do this whole process of making this declaration, v'hishtach avisa, and you bow. So v'hishtach avisa doesn't mean bow, actually. V'hishtach avisa, Rashi points out, means the person grovels on the ground. It's a person lying on his stomach, spreading out his arms and his legs, total obeisance in front of his master. It's total negation of one's being. It's the only place in the Torah where the Torah gives a command, the Mishtach Avoya, is here, by Rami Avodavi. So to be Ruchim, the purpose of the night is not Amunah. The purpose of the night is not the feeling of closest to Kadosh Baruch Hu. The purpose of the night is Mishtach Avoya. Hakar Satoy, which brings Mishtach Avoya. That's the purpose of the night. So, and back to our square one, is tell a child, you know, say thank you. Like what's so hard to say thank you? Like, I don't know, do your favor, say thank you. I tell an adult to say thank you. Write your thank you notes. Right? You know, so there's three groups. People write thank you notes because, you know, eventually they have to write thank you notes. People because they have a certain hanoah being masudr and they enjoy getting things off their list, so they write thank you notes. And then there's people who write because they really want to be, they write thank you notes, right? Right? Those are the mutes, right? Till you get around to it, you know? Right? Why is it so hard to have a karas atayv? Why do we have difficulty with it? And the answer is because it creates ishtach avoya. It creates ishtabdus. So as I'll say, that if a person opened the door for me, I owe him my life. Okay, what Chazal means exactly what it means, but the point Chazal is saying is when a person did you a chesed, you owe him a tremendous, you now are meshubit to him. We don't like being meshubit. Here we go again. So the second stage over here is talking about how Kursa Torah should create a commitment. It should create Yishtach Avoya. What prevents us from having a Kursa Torah, and why? It's fascinating. Chazal said that what is the opposite of a Makar Torah? What is the name Makar Tov? The name Makar, I'm Makar Tov. I recognize the good. I recognize the good. I'm grateful. I'm Moida, right? I say thank you. And even the word Moida, which is saying thank you, means to admit. And the opposite is Kofi Tov. You cover over the good. I cover over the good. I want to deny the whole reality that you did me any favors. Because I realize if I admit it, that you did something for me, then there's an expectation for me vis-a-vis you, and I'm a shubit to you, and now that I have a mask over myself, I'd rather not admit that there's anything that I owe you. So how do I do this? Well, it's Megili. Right? that's, you know, one approach. It's, I deserve it. I was supposed to get it. You didn't do anything special for me. I was supposed to get it. Or you didn't really mean for me, like, you know, person says to me, you know, my parents get such a no giving to me. It's not really, I don't know if you have a curse type. It's because they enjoy doing it. Right? Like, that's a thought process. You should never have to deal with it, right? You know, but that's a thought process. What's the problem? We have difficulty because it's going to create some type of a responsibility. So the goal is just deny it. Okay? Because I'll say a person is covered by Tovas HaShalom, Adam is covered by Tovas HaShalom. It's a meter which goes together. How does that work? Okay. What mission does it engender in us, both positive and negative? So now I want to go to the next stage, and I'll introduce the Roman numeral number 3. So Chazal say that we have a mitzvah of Avos Hashem, we have a mitzvah of Yiras Hashem, and we need both. So Yerushalmi Brachas says that a semi Ava, semi Yira, a person who's Osemi Ava doesn't hate. A person Osemi Yira is not Boyet because he's scared. So a semi Ava, a person who's Osemi Ava doesn't hate, of course. I mean, that's, you know, it means what we're saying, if you only have a Yira, you might come to hate. So I have this fellow over here that I'm really scared of him. He has a big whip, right? So I'm really scared of him. So I do to him. I'm going to hate him. Yeah, but I know it's good for me, because I know it's good for me, you know. Because I'm scared. I have awe. Okay, so I have awe from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At some point in time, you're being pushed. The nature is when you're being pushed, you push back. So what's the solution? So I had the following horror. I had this thought. I don't remember exactly how the whole thought process started. I was listening to an old shmuz of mine about 10 years ago. So there was some event in the yeshiva where Rabbi Lepianski's family had a simcha, and the Bochum really pitched in, and they did a tremendous amount of work, you know, make the whole Shabbos run properly, etc. So here I am saying a shmuz and thanking the Bochum for what they did, etc. And I said, I just want to give a thought that I developed as this. I was thinking about what happened. There are three thought processes which take place why a person helps out in a yeshiva. That was the example that I was talking about. Right? Number one, because he's about chesed. He wants to do chesed, he wants to help. Okay, very nice, beautiful. Right? Second reason, it's because it's responsibility. He's a responsible type of person, he understands everybody has to chip in, their responsibility, etc. Okay, so now let's change the scenario and go to I heard a Gevaldige Shmuz, Gevaldige line, somebody was telling me that over Shabbos. Just hear the whole sentence, please. Just do me a favor, just hear the whole sentence, ladies, please, okay? Right? So this Rav gets up in a shul, this is like this last week, and he gets up and he's speaking to the man. He says, "Man, I says, it's very important you understand that you should not help your wives clean for Pesach. You should not help your wives clean for Pesach. Your wife should help you clean for Pesach, because it's your responsibility." Such a great line. Why is it her? My wife's giving it, and I have to help her. Why is it her responsibility? Why is it her headache? It's your headache. It's your house, right? She's doing you a chesed and taking care of it. So you should help her, right? So the husband says, "I take out the garbage. Why? Because I'm helping my wife. That's why you take out the garbage. You're helping. I clean up the house because I'm helping my wife. I clean up the house because I want it's my house. I want it to look nice. I care about it. I'm nice to my wife because I want to help my wife. I want to be able to chesed to my wife. I have responsibilities to my wife. That's why you're nice to your wife, because you have responsibilities to your wife, because you're about chesed to your wife. It's you. This is part of, you love her, and therefore you care about her, and you want to give. If the reason why you have the mitzvah is because there's a mitzvah in the Torah, hidden book of Mizurim, and the comment to say, shall gemilas chesed to my wife, you need to go to a therapist. Right? Well, I'm doing it because I have responsibilities to my wife. Means, which listen, I really would like, I don't want to do this, but this, you know, there's halacha, you got to do it. So I say to the Rambam, you got to do it. So I do it because of the Rambam. You know, it's horrible. It's a horrible thought process. You do it because it's yours. She's you. You care about her. I take care of my children. Why? Because it's a chesed to take care of my children. Okay, because it's my responsibility to take care of my children. Like mother says, listen, I tell you, I make breakfast with them every morning. Why? Because it's my responsibility to make breakfast. You know, you wonder she doesn't love her kids, does she? So I help in my yeshiva, I said, because it's my yeshiva. It's my makom. It's me. I feel that the people here I feel bound to them. I feel that it's my that I'm one with them. I love them. I care about them. I want, therefore, the natural response is I want to take care of them. So if I do, I come to Hakaras HaTov, my Hakaras HaTov is, I owe a Kodesh Baruch Hu something. Okay, so I owe a Kodesh Baruch Hu something. I have to do something for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I have to mishabe myself to Kodesh Baruch Hu. You understand what that means? There's an I owe a Kodesh Baruch Hu something. There's an I, which, and I'm being pushed. Right? It's, the spring is being pushed down. Like, you know, there's some Bereshim, the Bereshim is standing over me saying, listen, you know, Reingold, you know, come on. I gave you life, you know, you got to do something for me. So of course the reaction is going to be, at some point in time, I'm not interested. It's, you're pressuring me. But if I come to one point and say, you know, it's a, I love a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I feel such a feeling of warmth and goodness to him. I want to give. I want to serve. then you're not going to be, then you're not going to have a problem anymore. So the goal isn't the Hakaras HaTov, which creates a shibud of an odin to an eved, of a melech to his citizens, and you feel a feeling of awe and fear and concern, and that's what forces you, because if you, you're going to get stuck in that, you're never going to, you're going to plot at some point in time. It has to be a feeling of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, because Baruch Hu is one, there's nothing else in the Bria but him, he's the melech, I have to think about my life for him, etc. Immediately I have to go to the meeting of Ava. If I don't get to the meat of Ava right away, forget it. It's not going to work. It has to be built on Ava. If it's built just on year, it's not going to work. Okay, so let's just build it on Ava. So what's the problem with Ava? The challenge with Ava is that if all it is Ava, and all, it's all there is, right, and no feeling of responsibility, and no feeling of that it's my duty, etc. So, you know, I love him, he loves me, you know, he doesn't mind if I don't really, my wife loves me very much, she'll understand, you know, if I didn't take care of the garbage. She loves me so much, right? Hashem loves me so much. So, of course he understands that I find this mitzvah very difficult, and he understands, he won't be upset at me, like, you know, it'll be okay, you know, we'll work it out. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. You need both. So, but if the all we work the Megillah which we read on Pesach is Shir Hashirim, the Megillah of Ava. You need to get to the point of a feeling of a Karsa type to the point of Ava. Fascinating, Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim says, we know there's a halacha that a person has a chiyuv to do a mitzvah. He's not allowed to eat before he does the mitzvah. A person's a chiyuv to blow shofar. You're not allowed to eat before kiddush shofar. Person grapple with making kiddush beforehand, how you're allowed to do it, etc. You're allowed to eat minimally, not a large amount. You're allowed to eat minimally. But you can't have a real meal beforehand. Okay? Lulav. Any mitzvah you have to do, you can't eat beforehand. You have a chiyuv to do the mitzvah. You have a mitzvah of Avos Hashem. So it's a mitzvah timidis, Chofetz Chaim writes. So because it's better, it's all the time, therefore it ends up being, you know, says, because I'm better, therefore I lose. You're allowed to eat breakfast before you be mekayim Avos Hashem today? If you can't eat before taking the lulav, you can't eat before being mekayim Avos Hashem. You have a chiyuv Avos Hashem. So when you say Shema, be mekayim Avos Hashem. So, well, I wasn't mekayim Avos Hashem when I said Shema. So before you eat breakfast, you need to be mekayim Avos Hashem, the Chofetz Chaim writes. It's in Shemir Salosh and Kailuk Beis, all the way at the end. Right? He has this aura. There's a aura binyan Avos Hashem. So then he says, okay, so how do you do it? How do you get Avos Hashem? Like, you know, just snap your fingers. Avos Hashem, right? So he says, if you're Mizbainan, Chavos Lavavos, he says, if you're Mizbainan in the Briya, and Mizbainan in the godless of the Bari, and how beyond us the Kodesh Baruch Hu is, and how much he takes care of us, and how much he cares about us, and how much he's interested in us, and how much he does for us, if we would stop and really think about that, we would feel a feeling of a Karas HaTov, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and we would have Ahava. So the real goal of a Karas HaTov is to the point of being makar the Tov, recognizing the Tov to the point the child stops and realizes to think about how much their parents have done for them. And doesn't, yeah, my mother was nice to me. The person sits there and thinks about it and absorbs it and contemplates it. The natural response we have is we feel a feeling of Ahava back to the one who gave us such benefits. So the Chofetz Chaim writes that you're going to get Avos Hashem through the process of a Karas HaTov. So what emotion does true Karas HaTov creates, and how do we acquire love and fear of a Kodesh Baruch Hu? So Rambam says that Ava and Yira really are a cycle. The Rambam in Yesod HaTorah Perek Beis, the Rambam says that Ava and Yira really are a cycle. Person is Mizbein and how distant the Kodesh Baruch Hu, how great a Kodesh Baruch Hu is compared to to say individual person, I mentioned last year, bears repeating. So the way I say the story, you know, you have to forgive me for my chassidish story over here. So I was walking from my house to yeshiva one morning. I heard this little voice. Rabbi Rangel. Look around. There's nobody there. You know. So as far as I know, I'm mentally healthy. So I go. So it's not hearing voices. So continue along. And I hear the little voice again. I say, who are you? So I look down. There's this little ant that's talking to me. It says, Rabbi Rangel. You know. Ant, you know, little ant, right? He says, can I help you? He says, Rango, we really think you're great. We really think you're phenomenal. Like, you know, the ants all think Rango is wonderful. So my first reaction is like, you know, listen, COVID doesn't come too often. Take it from where you can get it, even from the ants. You know, you need, you know, at least somebody thinks we're good, right? And I think, like, you know, really? Like, you know, that gets pretty low on me. If I have to get my cover from ants, like, you know, I said, Aunt, you know what? Get a life. I'm not leaving this whether you think I'm good or bad. Have a good day and goodbye. Okay. So we come to Kodesh Baruch Hu and we say, Elkei Avraham, Elkei Yitzchak, Elkei Yaakov. So the aunt says to me, he says, Rabbi Rangel, we decided from now on we're going to call you the rabbi of the ants. I said, Michael Tavis, you're the rabbi of the ants. Like, you know, whenever the ants, you know, we think of a rabbi, we think you're the rabbi of the ants. You know, I'm not sure it's a compliment. Elkei Avraham. Okay, Avraham. He says the gap between Avraham Avinu and Kodesh Baruch Hu is much bigger than the gap between Eli Rangel and an ant. If it's not a compliment for Eli Rangel to be called the rabbi of the ants, why is it a compliment to be called Elkei Avraham? It's almost a mind-boggling thing. The Rabbi Chaim Tukhachitsky has a little sefer about Birchas Hachama. So he wrote this before the Birchas Hachama in 1950. There was a Birchas Hachama in 1953. So he wrote this little sefer about it. And right then, if you remember your history, they were in the midst of building the Hale Observatory on Mount Palomar. And the scientists were saying that with this observatory, we're going to unlock the secrets of the universe. Right? We're going to build this gigantic telescope and unlock the secrets of the universe. So he says, okay. He says, let's get this clear exactly. Let's get the mushel clear. He says, imagine a ball like the size of this building. Gigantic ball the size of this building, right? Gigantic ball. On the ball, there's a speck of dust. So what's the size of the speck of dust vis-a-vis the ball? Probably 1/1,000,000,000th of the ball. Okay? On the speck of dust, in the speck of dust, there's a molecule. Right? What's the gap between the molecule and the speck of dust? 1/1,000,000,000th. In the molecule, there's atoms. In the atoms, there are electrons. And on this little electron, there's a guy saying, and I'm going to unlock the secrets of the universe. That's about how big we are compared to the size of the universe. And that's probably not even a good measure, how small we are. Right? There's this little being standing on top of that little electron saying, I'm going to unlock the secrets of this whole big ball. I mean, you're out of your mind. That's the size of a human being. Right? He's a quark, you know, compared to the size of the universe. Elkei Avraham, Bereshit is interested in us. He cares about us. He loves us. He cares about us. But he's interested in our lives. Takes a personal interest in our lives. Can't you feel a feeling of Ahava? Of course you want to give back. So the Rambam says, okay, then you stop and then you think about the gap. And you say, you're overwhelmed. The gap is so gigantic that you jump back. How dare I approach the Kodesh Baruch Hu? And then I remember the Kodesh Baruch Hu, even that, with this gigantic gap, he still cares about me. Now, it's not enough to say the words. Rabbi Miller Zatzal one time had this aura. When we say Moedim, when you think in global terms, it's worthless. Like the same way they grapple with, you know, people say 6 million Jews were killed. It doesn't mean anything. One Jew was killed. Think about what it means, a Jew. Think about his lifetime. Think about the feelings. Think about the emotions. Then you'll connect. The Russian created this whole world. Wow, what's going on? The Russian created an apple. Right? He was into apples. You know, that was, you know. Look at an apple. Think about an apple. His grandson told me that this, for a period of time, he used to save the apple seeds in bags. He wouldn't throw them out because they're holy. The Russian created an apple. The seeds are holy. He says, one time he walks into Zayda, and he sees Zayda has this big basin of water, and he says to him, Yisrael, watch this. And he sticks his head into the water. He keeps his head in. 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, 50 seconds. Finally, he pulls his head out and goes, that's the feeling of the geshmak of taking a breath. Now, I learned to appreciate a breath. And you breathe all the time. You don't appreciate it. When you appreciate it, we don't have it. The diver who's down below, and he looks at his gauge and says he miscalculated, and he has 5 minutes worth of oxygen left, and he's 10 minutes from the surface. He appreciates the value of breath. So until it's limited, we don't appreciate it. You stick your head into the water, then you really appreciate it. You need to learn to appreciate it in a real way. And so it's not going to make an impact on us. The Bereshit is so nice to us. Yes, he's so nice to us. We say the words. This is going to be something which is that if the Pesach is the Yontif of Avo, you can get it by the Seder, you can touch it on the Mashu, but you need to think about it the whole Yontif. How do I integrate Avos Hashem into my life? What am I going to do to do that? What am I going to do that each day, right, not just say the words, but feel it. So Chazal say, through Torah, not to belabor, just one last point over here on this. I'm going to go on to the next point. Rav Shiva used to say over a word from, there was a Yid, Ramota Pogromansky, was a Goyin Adar, one of the biggest Goyinim in Lita at his time. So Ramota Pogromansky said the following pshat. He asked this is the Rambam. The Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvah says that how do you get Avas Hashem? By learning Torah. Like Chazal say, Rashi brings Parsha of Avas Hashem L'Kecha. How do you do that? You get it through learning Torah. The Rambam in Yad HaChazaka, in the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam says you get it by being inspired in the Bria. So which one is it? So he gave the following moshel. A person went into the Louvre. He went and he comes in the Louvre and they show him, famous paintings, very special kosher paintings. He says, says this is a Picasso. The guy says, Zetos is a Vizarmelech. It looks like yogurt. Okay? Doesn't have a major appreciation of art. Okay? They take him to Rembrandt. Zetos is a Vizarmelech. Looks like yogurt. Curdled milk, Time and time again, and finally he says, "Give me one second. Give me your glasses for a second." He looks at his glasses, and he has some yogurt on his glasses. So it looks like yogurt because he has yogurt on his glasses. So he cleans the glasses, and now he sees the painting the way it's supposed to look. Zatur Motto, that you should look at the world. You see a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What's the problem? We don't see it because our glasses are dirty. Torah is the vehicle which cleans the glasses. It makes us aware of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And then when you look at the Bria, you see a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Chaim writes, it says that really the mitzvah of Amun and a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the mitzvah of Avas, the mitzvah where we're mechuyev the immersion nefesh for Kadosh Baruch Hu is really written, Pasha the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's a din in Avas Hashem. That's an expression of Ava. I love a Kadosh Baruch Hu to the point I'm going to give up my life for him. This mitzvah is mechuyev at every bar mitzvah bachur. At the age of 13, he has to have a level of Amunah and Avas HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the point that he's ready to give up his life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do we do it? Aristotle couldn't figure it out. He says, because we have Shoichad, we get confused, we get the world excites us, the world challenges, the world confuses us. Right? If we clean up, if we would remove all of that, the clarity would be screaming at us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the point we'd be ready to love a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to the point that we would feel that feeling of Kadosh Baruch Hu, to the point to love him, to be able to give up our lives if necessary for that. Okay. Number four is time. So it's fascinating that Pesach has a lot of time issues. We have Sfira starts on Pesach. We have Rosh Chodesh is the mitzvah which is given. The first mitzvah which is given to Klai Yisrael as Klai Yisrael is the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. Before the mitzvah of Pesach, we have mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. I heard a fascinating thought from Rabbi Einsteiner Shlita from Cleveland, Rabbi Einsteiner from the Yisrael's father. So Moshe Einsteiner had the following aura by Sfira. We count Sfira in a very fascinating way. We count Sfira at the beginning of Lach HaTzimim. You're supposed to count the beginning of the night. So we count today is the first day of the Omer. When? 20 minutes into the first day. You say, this is the first day of the Omer. So we count it at the beginning of the day. When we count the weeks, at the end of the week. We don't count them. We say, this is the first day and the first week of the Omer. Right? What we should do. Or we should, at the end of the day, say, you know, one day has passed. At the end of the week, and 1 week has passed. We count days before, at the beginning. We count weeks at the end. Why is that? That was the horror that he had. He says that the following. So we made this tremendous technique for ourselves. We discussed the issue of change. We discussed the issue of a curse of Tov to the point of Avos HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're in Prussia, we're ready to mamash to commit to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. It doesn't work like that. So the person listens, okay, you know, let's human beings were created for the purpose of speech, right? Adam Lomel Yulad Chazal say that's referring to Amal Pet. That's why I understand that the only muscle in the body which never gets tired is the mouth. Because if I'm created this for the purpose of speech, so the person says, okay, so you'll always be able to speak no matter what. Your mouth doesn't get tired. It's the most powerful muscle in the body. Right? And I know, I talk a lot. I tell you, it works, you know, right? And matter of fact, not only do I talk a lot, I also talk at a much greater speed than the average human being, right? Right? So, I'm slowing myself down, by the way, for you people. Right? So, you know, the Chofetz Chaim writes in one place, it says the average person can talk 3 to 4 words per second. Okay? So, that means, in 1 minute, the person can talk somewhere between 180, 240 words. And I think Shibacher could talk, you know, between 4 and 5 words a second. So, 300 words in a second, in a minute. A person can speak 300 words in a minute. Every one of those words can either be a mitzvah or an aveira. Well, I have a shiva, m'shah myself to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that I'm going to use every one of them, the same mitzvah. Okay? So in 1 minute, I've done 300 mitzvahs. Okay, now, I have 60 minutes in an hour. I'm committing to that also. And days, and weeks, you know, and there's 86,000 plus, you know, seconds in a week. Every one of them I'm committed to serve Kodesh Baruch Hu, with every single word that I say, all, you know, thousands of them. And I write, you know, so I'm talking about 400,000 mitzvahs, all committed to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Never forget a Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? Okay, and that's a week. And then there's months and there's years, and I'm the best I'm lived to 120 years old, and I'm ready to make that commitment. All it doesn't work like that. You're not going to last. You're going to plus. With your album, without Zding, you're not going to last. There's ups and there's downs. So the first mitzvah which we're given is Rosh Chodesh. We wax and we wane. You commit, but if you're talking about what's going to be in the future, the answer is one day at a time. You count Smira, a day is coming. I'm counting a day, at the beginning of the day, there's a day which is coming, there's potential of a day, I'm committing for a day. Now, I can't change mitzvahs, but nowadays I think based on the studies for the time, our attention span, I suggest maybe you do it per minute, or maybe per hour, you know, like, you know, I commit for the next 30 seconds, the server comes forward, right? You know, a day, I'm going to keep everything right for a day, you know, that's like, it sounds that's overwhelming, you know, I'm going to keep everything right for a day. So I'm going to say every bracha with kavana, with the right kavanah about Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm not going to say any words of Lashon Hara. I'm going to be mechaber L'Shem Shemaim, everything that I do. I'm going to have Avos Hashem, Mitzvot Timidius, every moment of the day. Yeah, come on. I can last for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But I'm looking toward, in the future, I take a very small unit. Okay, so that's what Sphira tells me. Sphira tells me, okay, but at some point in your life, you want to look back and say, you know, how are you doing? You measure growth in hindsight. You can't measure growth as it's happening. There's people who take their spiritual growth, you know, pressure every day or every few hours. Okay, how am I doing? Am I doing great? Oh, I'm doing very well. I feel horrible. There's a fascinating study that they did about the stock market. That they came with the following. I can't tell you whether it's, you know, 100% correct or, you know, but in general this is correct. A person would buy any stock available in the year, any stock, a person would buy stock in any company from the year 1900 to the year 2000 and hold that stock for 10 years. The stock went up in value. But except for a company which went bankrupt, but otherwise the stock went up in value. Any stock of any company during the Depression, whatever it was, 10 years, the stock went up in value. You try to time the market, you're out of your mind. Because it goes up, and it goes down, it goes up, it goes down. That's not how human beings work. Human beings work with over a period of time, we see growth. So you have a right to look back over a period of time and say, you know what? Had a decent week. You know what? For me, maybe the correct way to measure it nowadays, again, I think the opposite is true. When we're measuring growth, you say, you know what? I'm better than I was 3 years ago. I'm not sure if I'm better than what I was a week ago, but I'm better than where I was 3 years ago. I've learned more. I've matured. I understand better. I'm more sensitive. So looking backwards, I can measure after a period of time. I can look back and say, you know what? There was movement. So I count weeks after they're done. But that being said, there's Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is about waxing and waning. So can growth be constant? That's a good question. Do we believe growth can be constant? So theoretically, we should believe in that. A human being has Bechira. Right? So it's a hard question to say, you know, it can't be constant. I'm a Kaifer. I believe it could be constant. But is that going to be helpful for me? Is it going to be healthy for me to think like that? Because then I'm going to measure myself against that I'm not constant. So maybe that's not an honest assessment at this point in my life. What do we gain from falling and stalling? That's a very important question. One point in that, there's a fascinating pasuk in Mishlei, Shema Yibol Tzadik V'Kom. Putner has a famous letter about this. We talked about this pasuk. But I have the following mashal, okay? Shema Yibol Tzadik V'Kom. Okay, so you're walking along and you're some distant neighborhood, there's no people that, you know, normally with from people around. You see somebody you know from the shul, you see him walking into McDonald's and he sits down and he has a hamburger. Tray for food, I had. You know, okay, you know, Dalnach Havschus, you know, okay, you know, I don't know, you know, he didn't realize, he said McDavid, you know, like, you know, he just came here to Israel, you know, he didn't realize that they're not all kosher, you know, Dalnach Havschus, you know. Soy cheese, you know, I don't know. You've got, you know, he had an ulcer and he has, you know, it's kind of some fashions. He must eat something immediately. All right, okay. All right, Dalachav Slus. 2 weeks later, you happen in the same neighborhood and you see it happen again. It's a little bit harder, Dalachav Slus. 7 times. So what would you title him? You call him a Rosh. Sheva Yipol Tzadik. Sheva Yipol Tzadik? Where is the Tzidkus? The answer is V'kom. You're right. But what are most of us do after 7 times we fell? Say, I can't do this. That's so hard. I can't change. I'm stuck. I give up. The Tzidkus is not the fact that Tzidkus is not defined by whether you do well. It's defined by whether you get up again after you blew it. Sheva Yipol Tzadik, V'kom. That's how you define Tzidkus. So do we gain from falling? But that's okay, so that's the measure. But do we gain from falling? I think we gain tremendously from falling. I mean, I think it's a question you should talk about, discuss, and challenge. What do we gain from falling? We gain humility from falling. We gain perspective from falling. We understand that we overshot ourselves, we overestimate ourselves. We have to be more honest with ourselves. We empathize with other people who have challenges. I think the Amshin of a Rebbe says, this week's parasha, it says, Ashrei Nasi Yechto. So Rashi says, Ashrei, the door, happy is, fortunate is the door that the Nasi brings, does a chait, and brings a korban on his chait. I better do it. Fortunate is the door that the Nasi doesn't do chatoyim. He says, no, you need Nasi does chatoyim. He says, because he can empathize with the average human being, understand what our challenges are. I have this, you know, person who's perfect, he doesn't get us. This, okay, it's a Kishil Kaddish. Okay, the last Roman numeral 5 is Yitzchak Zemer Kabbalah Satara. Yitzchak Zemer is the foundation of Kabbalah Satara. So that I spoke about last year, I think, or 2 years ago, that this, you know, I suggested it's a Seder topic. Really, I think it should be a non-Seder topic. Is how does Yitzchak Zemer lead us to Kabbalah Satara? There's one suggestion. The Tark Pekudecha says that all of the Yigimel Ikri Amuna are found in Yitzchak Zemer. Where are they? Find them, discuss that, right? So some of them are pretty easy, some of them are not so easy. What relationship do we get? Do we all believe Hashem through Yitzchak Mitzrayim? So we've got Abba, we've got Yira. Hashkachas Hashem is the idea that the Bereshit looks at and is aware of every single little prod for a little ant named Reingold, like this little nobody. Hashem's role for us in the world, and who is it about? Hashem or us? So I think those are. Very important questions. What is Hashem's will for us in the world? Why does Hashem create man? Why does Hashem create Klal Yisrael? what is Klai Yisrael supposed to be accomplishing? Why are we so important to him? And what is it about? Is it about Hashem or about us? So let's end with this last thought. There's a word from the Sfasem. We tie together Purim and Pesach in many ways. There's a connection to Purim and Pesach. This is the word of Sfasem in regards to Purim. And he says that why is Purim so unique and special to Klai Yisrael? He says Purim, Klai Yisrael created the Yomtiv. Ritzon Mekav Shalom, we teach the Kav Meshachavir. We created the Yomtiv. We did Tshuva. We were Mekabel Torah. It's us. It's our Yomtiv. And really, Yomtiv Bershom gave to us. Even by Kabbalah Torah, the Bershom gave us a Matana. But then he continues and he says, you know, the piece really deserves a full discussion of it, but Klai Yisrael was able to do that from the clarity of facing death in the face, so a lot of the stuff becomes irrelevant. Person driving along, all of a sudden they realize that there's a car coming at them, right? And the car is out of control. I had this once. I was driving on New Jersey Turnpike, going north, left lane. It was raining a little bit. I was doing about 75 miles an hour, and a car in the right lane went into a minivan in the right lane went into a spin. And ended up broadside in front of me. And I was driving a van with 11 eighth graders in it. And yeshiva gadol bachur. The bachur next to me said Shema. The kids in the back were playing with their games. He didn't see anything, right? The bachur next to me said Shema. So I'm here to tell you the story, but I have to tell you that it was, you know, and it happens in slow motion. You see that moment of, you know, you see death in front of you. So a lot of the stuff is not important anymore. Right? Haman made this zera, like, you know, a lot of the stuff is not important anymore. It just wasn't important. That's number one. Because from that vantage point, Klai Yisrael became one. So he says that the Rosh Hashanah created the world that we should be Lisanah Gal Hashem. We should have, Rosh Hashanah should give us Toiv. So it's all about us. But the Mishnah says you shouldn't be Mishamas the Rabba Manasseh Kal Pras. You shouldn't be Sivak HaShem in order to get the present, to get payment. So who's it about? So one of the Gedolei Chassidus had a fascinating answer. The Baruch Hashem wants to be Meitzev. So he created a world to be Meitzev to the world. So he wants to give. He has a tremendous pleasure of giving. He can't give unless we do mitzvahs. So we have to do mitzvahs to be able to give him the pleasure of giving. But if after we're finished, he says, you know what, Reingold, you did such a good job. I want to give, because you did such a good job, I'm going to give it to Rabbi Rosenbaum. I say, great. I created the Baruch Hashem's Hechad Timsa to give. That's all I care about. So if the Baruch Hashem wants to give, he created that man should get something. But what's about, it's not about me. It's not about me getting. Because then, otherwise I'm serving myself, not a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Fascinating shot. So I'm serving Kadosh Baruch Hu because I want to give him the pleasure of giving. That's why I'm here. That's the final goal. That's quite a madriga. Quite a madriga. We're not anywhere near there. I imagine, I would probably say, Russian, listen, that's not fair. You gave it away. The Russian says, aha, so it's about you now. Right? That's where we're at. So that's Shlo Lishmo. We touch Shlo Lishmo, Bo Lishmo. We have to understand there's a madriga. At the end of the day, it's about the Russian who created the world for his covet. Part of his covet is the fact that he's a mate and he gives to human beings. And he gave it in the way which it's hard work and it's going to be effort. Therefore, when we get it, we're going to appreciate the present as opposed to being embarrassed about the present. But it's not about us. We're not here. The focus should be about because we want to get. The Yom Hashem is Amanat Sakal Paras. That's Shalom Lishma. It's because I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu so much, and I know that I know that my wife's pleasure, my mother allowed Shalom. Her pleasure was serving food. That was her pleasure, right? And, you know, my wife is a very good cook. My mother was a very good cook. The difference between the two of them is my wife cooks basically around what normal human beings can eat. My mother basically served food enough for an army. Like, in our house, you know, chicken was a side dish. By any Shabbos suda, on the Yom Tov for sure, forget it. You know, it was usually three types of meats and four or five side dishes. So I had a big problem. When I first got married, somebody, you know, she would serve and I would eat. Then she finally finished serving. She sit down and say, Eli, you're not eating anything. I said, Ma, I ate already. She says, you're not eating anything. So I finally copped what the problem was. Her anor on Yom Tov was watching me eat. That's her anor Yom Tov. It wasn't eating food. Her anor was watching me eat. So I was depriving her of her anor Yom Tov by eating the food as soon as she served it. So I would take all the different food and I would wait till she came in and then I would eat. And she'd have such anor watching me eat. Because her anor was giving. And I needed to find a way to make sure I could give her pleasure by allowing her to give to me. We need to find a way to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu pleasure by allowing him to give to us. Because I love him so much, I want to give to him. What can I give to him? I can only give him one thing. I can give him, if I do mitzvahs and do Torah, he can give to me. So I do mitzvahs and a Torah, I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu so much, I want to give him. The only thing I can really give him is the ability to give to me. And that's the final madrega of Ava that they're aiming for. So who's it about? That's a hard question. Who's it about? And we want to answer that question honestly. But it's something really to think about. You see, it's Mitzrayim. We saw Kadosh Baruch Hu in his benevolence, in his care, in his concern, and his Ava, and prepared us for Kabbalah Torah. The Bereshit created a vehicle of Torah to allow us to be the ones who can do Torah, and do mitzvahs, and therefore deserve to get something. Then the Bereshit can feel good when he gives us what he wants to give us. Thank you for listening.